If you will look at the top of your bulletin, a teaching moment, I've titled it A Dose of Reality. People are surprised to learn that the United Methodist Church is so clear on the two ultimate destinies of people. We stand now under the righteous judgment of Christ, and that will be culminated in a verdict upon our lives. It is simple and it is sober. This is what your church officially teaches in its articles. We believe all men and women stand under the righteous judgment of Jesus Christ, both now and at the last day. We believe in the resurrection of the dead, the righteous to life eternal, and the wicked to endless condemnation. In a world that doesn't like such stark choices and moral teaching, I'm glad that the United Methodist Church sides with Scripture and is very, very clear. Today's text opens and closes with the word temple. It's a long passage of Jesus in the last week of his life, in which he teaches on things that are not the end of the world, but also talks about things that are. And as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, Jesus said, "As for these things which you see, the days will come when there shall not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked Jesus, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign when this is about to take place?" And Jesus said, "Take heed that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'the time is at hand.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for this must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be a time for you to bear testimony. Settle it beforehand in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and kinsmen and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas for those who are with child and those who give suck in those days, for great distress shall be upon the earth and wrath upon its people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among the nations, and Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth distress of nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting with fear and foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, look up, or better, stand up, and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And Jesus told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with drinking bouts and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a snare, for it will come upon all who dwell upon the face of the whole earth. But watch at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that will take place, and to stand before the Son of Man." And every day Jesus was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. This is the word of the Lord. 2 decades ago, a Sunday school teacher went into a Christian bookstore to get a book on the rapture, which was then a hot topic among TV preachers. His students wanted to know more about the end times, and he was a bit curious himself, but he couldn't exactly remember the title of the book that was recommended on the television program. After hearing his explanation, the clerk said, "Oh, you must mean the book titled 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Definitely Come in 1992. "Yes, that's it," the teacher said. "Well," the guy said, "it also came out in a 1993 edition," the clerk replied. "We sent back our unsold copies last spring." By the way, the rapture, the supposed escape of the church before things really get bad, what some of us call the go up before the blow up, is not found in Scripture. It was not even dreamed up until the 1820s in England, and it is basically a form of modern Christian escapism. True believers vanish to the heavens, leaving all the poor unsaved schmucks behind, to face whatever horrors come with all the Christians now gone. It rests on a misreading of a passage in 1 Thessalonians and one in Revelation. And its popularity in our day, especially in our day, is that it offers Christians the false comfort that God will rescue us from suffering. That it is presented by TV preachers with charts and seemingly endless cross references between the Bible and current events, particularly the Middle East, makes it convincing to some people. After all, if it's on TV and the preacher seems sincere, it must be true. But in fact, these so-called prophetic preachers claim to have secret knowledge denied to the rest of us. And if only you will buy their interpretive framework and the patchwork of scriptures and send in an offering for tape offer number 666, then you too can be in the know on the secret timetable for the end. Then you can sell everything you have and move to Idaho. Set up an end times barbed, machine gun protected food storage, live in a burrow in the ground Christian compound that shoots intruders. Sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? But what this false doctrine does to churches is even worse. Because if we're going to be rescued and watch the chaos from the heavenly stands, why work for love and justice now? Why care for the environment now? Why seek to bring God's kingdom to bear on the problems of this world? Why not just sing songs about heaven and leave the world to rot while you look forward to flying off to some spiritual Disneyland and watch the chaos unfold from the grandstands above? I'll tell you, folks, ideas matter. And no ideas matter more than Christian doctrine. Good doctrine makes the church strong. Bad doctrine makes the church weak and ill. And the teaching of the rapture is a toxic, modern teaching, not grounded in Scripture, catering to our sense of privilege that we get to go up before the blow up and that God will protect His people from suffering, which is also not part of Scripture. Now, the church has always affirmed that Jesus is the end of history and that at his reappearing, the world as we know it will be over. Like a thief in the night is a common scriptural metaphor because it talks about being as surprised by the appearance of Christ as if you were to find a thief in the middle of the night in your bedroom. At some point, God is going to say, enough. As we sing in the hymn, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and what? Time shall be no more. So the fact of Christ reappearing is a part of core Christian doctrine that cannot be compromised. But we do not know when. And anybody who tells you that they know when the time is already deceived. It's none of our business. When? Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has fixed by His own authority. And yet people spend time and money and effort trying to figure out this and that when Jesus said, it's none of your business. It's a secret. And you'll know it when it happens. The goal is not to get ready, but to stay ready every single day. Much mischief has done in the church by apocalyptic end time speculation. In 1828, a pastor named William Miller did an extensive study of the book of Revelation and Daniel. And he thought that Christ would come back about 1843. Mistake number one. 3 years later, he told his friends and published a book in 1836, mistake number three. The financial panic of 1837 created a climate of end-time fervor as we went through with Y2K and 9/11. And Miller got on the lecture circuit across the nation, sharing his theories and his timetables. That's where all this crazy stuff started. And then he got real specific. Christ will return between March 21st, 1843 and March 21st, 1844. He had 50,000 believers following him, which is an enormous amount before the Civil War. And a million other people reading his books and getting all excited. But the day came and passed. And conveniently, Miller said, "Oh, I did the math wrong," and he set another date. And that came and went. And 5 years later, Miller died in disgrace. He was sincere, and he was wrong, and he was deceived, and he embarrassed the church, and he distracted people for decades from their Christian duties. I can tell when someone comes to me and they got their Bible folded to Revelation, and they've ordered tape offer number 66, and they've been watching all these chart guys on television. Most of them are from Texas. I thought about moving out there and starting my own end time cult, but Lori would just not get a big hairdo. It just ruined the whole event. Somebody comes to me and says, "Pastor Phil, you believe the Bible? Do you believe Jesus is coming soon?" I've learned to look at them real seriously and to pause and say, "It's sooner than it's ever been." And they go away and they leave me alone. An alternative is to say, "I'm ready now, how about you?" Then lift up your hands and look up into heavens. But the best answer is that of Dr. Tony Campolo, who says, "I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I'm on the welcoming committee, not the planning committee." We don't know when. We do know that Jesus is the end of history, and that his resurrection is a preview of coming events. Luke says, "They will see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of God's glory." So when's it going to happen? It's going to happen when it happens. History will go on until that day. And then it will what? It will happen. Christ will appear. You will see him if you are here. And life as we have known it will end. History is not a circle of unending events with Hindu reincarnation. History is not just one random event after another going nowhere, as in modern secular humanism. History is a timeline. It had a beginning in creation, and it will have an end when Christ returns. It's like some of those trains that used to come down the center of Greenwood. They left the station, they're headed in a new direction, and there's a destination out there. And the destination of time is Jesus Christ. And we know it ahead of time. And our goal is to live with the deepest grain of the universe now, so that when he does come or we meet him at death, we are not surprised. I believe in the second coming and the appearance of Jesus Christ. I suspect that it will not be during my lifetime, though I don't know. History does not make sense unless God vindicates Jesus in front of the whole universe. Last couple of years have been a lot of disaster films about asteroids and comets and heavenly collisions. We just had a big one in Russia. That's not the collision I'm worried about. That's not the collision I'm preparing for. I'm preparing for a collision of my life and this world with the kingdom of God. The other day, I went back to YouTube and I looked at the coronation of Queen Elizabeth in June 2nd, 1952. And I read some things, and here's something I found. Did you know that she was crowned by the church, by the Archbishop of Canterbury? And if you go to YouTube and watch that incredible ceremony, he places the crown of the King of England on her head. And then the Archbishop of Canterbury whispered in her ear privately these words: I give thee, O sovereign lady, this crown to wear until he who deserves the right to wear it shall return. All rule and all government is temporary. Jesus is the world's true ruler, and we get to live under his benevolent lordship even now. Folks, there is nothing in history, no matter how horrible, and for Jews to lose their capital city and their temple and to not be a people for 1900 years was the end of their world, but it was not the beginning of the end. Think of the horrors of history, the rise and fall of nations. Think of Stalingrad. Think of the bombings of Berlin. Think of Hiroshima and Nagasaki, in which hundreds of thousands people were incinerated in a flash of light. If anything looks like the end of history, that does. But it's not yet the end. There is nothing that can happen in history that is to frighten people that means the end is near. That's just what history is. History is blood and gore and the rise and fall of kingdoms. That's not the end. That's just our world. The end of our world, the appointed end of our world, is when Jesus reappears and enforces his lordship upon the world. Which is why he warned us against all these crazy nuts with these charts. Many will come in my name, he said, which means it's a chronic problem, saying, I'm he, and I know the timeline. Jesus said, don't follow them and don't believe them. We are not to get ready, we are to stay ready. We are to be alert. We are not to be weighed down with drunkenness and the cares of this world. Sometimes when I lose perspective, you know what I do? I go walk around a graveyard. So if you see me out on Highway 25 wandering through a graveyard, it doesn't mean I've gone nuts. It means I'm trying to regain perspective. Now, I'll tell you something. If you go out there and take a right, I think it's Oak Lawn, there's a really funny sign there. It says, special sale for our customers. Now, how they sell this stuff to dead people is amazing. But if you see me walking around in a graveyard, it means that I'm trying to get perspective and that I'm mortal and that what I do in this life is really for keeps. And anything that I do that is in line with Jesus Christ will carry into the kingdom of God, that my labor is not in vain. A desert monk went to his abbot and said, what has wisdom taught you? Did you become divine? Not at all, he said. Sir abbot, did you become a saint? He says, no, as you can see. What then, O abbot? And the abbot said, I became awake. Are you awake to the weight and meaning of your own life? Are you awake that your beating heart will one day stop? Are you in touch with your mortality? Are you in touch that when you live for Christ and with Christ, you were living in the deepest grain of the universe, and you will be fully prepared when you stand before Christ and he tells the truth about you before the whole universe? One way to live a sober, righteous, happy life of love and service is to do what the African Americans did, and to sing, keep your eyes on the prize, move on. Move on, move on, keep your eyes on the prize, move on. We are headed, along with all history, to a collision with the kingdom of God. We will see a Jesus with holes in his hands and pierced in his side and the marks of a thorn of a crown on his forehead and glory shining out of every single pore. And the way to be ready then is to trust him today and tomorrow and the day after that, and as long as God gives you breath. then you will not be frightened by the judgment. But be welcomed into the kingdom that has been prepared for you since the foundation of the world. With the church across the ages, I believe in the reappearance of Jesus Christ. I'm orienting my life in that direction, but I will resist anyone who tries to frighten people with timetables and charts and other Christian foolishness, because that's what it is. There's a hymn we can sing now. It's called How Firm a Foundation. And if there's someone here who is not sure about your faith in Christ or your eternal destiny, then I want you to come down during this hymn and just kneel here and pray that Christ will draw you to Himself. Let us stand and sing together.